Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 23. Our sermon title this morning is, Really? Jesus Prays for Me? Hear now the word of our Lord. And this starts off after Jesus said this. And this 17 starts off after Jesus said this. And Jesus had just given them some parables that they found difficult to understand and asked him to speak clearly. And he had said, his comment about them, you believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time has come when you will be scattered, each to his own. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And he goes on. Then he begins chapter 17 and says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. And this is his prayer. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you the glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. And that was Jesus' prayer for himself. But he continues, and he prays for his disciples. I have revealed to you, to those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And that was his prayer for his disciples. Then he prays for all believers. This prayer is for you. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And this is the word of our Lord. Most of us have grown up praying to Jesus. Some of us came to it later in life. Doesn't matter when. The thief lifted up his eyes when he was on the cross. But we grew up or have come to pray to Jesus. But have you ever thought about Jesus praying for you? Have you ever thought of the magnificence of the astounding idea of God lifting you in prayer? Matthew and Luke, and I guess Mark as well, teach us the Lord's Prayer. But John doesn't do that. John lifts this prayer to teach us how to pray. And it's striking in many ways. It's striking in its content that Jesus prays for himself. Why does he pray for himself? Well, if you read on ahead, you will see that this is immediately before they go in the garden and Jesus is arrested. Judas greets him with a kiss of death. Jesus prays for himself to help him do what he must do. Do what he has freely chosen to do. To give his life. But more importantly, to take on the punishment of God for my sins and for yours. To take them upon himself. To take them upon his very soul and his whole being, that he will suffer the pain of God the Father turning his back on him, because he cannot bear to look upon the sin. And he did this for you and for me. But he didn't just do this for Christians. He didn't just do that for all that believe. He did this for you and for me. Not the Presbyterian Church or the Church of Christians or all the church in the world or people in this country or that country. He did this knowing you personally, knowing your heart, knowing your soul, knowing you. He did that. And I find that amazing. I find it amazing that Christ would do this for me. And then he prayed for his disciples. He knew what his disciples would face. They heard his words, but they did not yet understand. Yes, the Holy Spirit was with them, but they had not received the Holy Spirit in Pentecost in a measure that would see them and sustain them through all that they needed to bear. Like our Old Testament scripture said, they would scatter and they would leave him. And Jesus had said that just in the previous verses, that they would scatter and abandon him. And they didn't understand that, but Jesus understood it, and he prayed for them. People sometimes ask me, they say, Bill, why do I need to pray if God already knows what I'm going to say? I don't know. I know Jesus prayed. That's all I need to know. Jesus prayed over and over. Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed on the mountain. He prayed in the desert. Jesus prayed before he was to be crucified. Jesus prayed after he had come back. Jesus prayed. And he told us we are to pray. That's what I know. And Jesus prayed for you. Knowing every little nook and cranny in your heart and soul, knowing every doubt, knowing every fear, knowing every guilt, knowing every sin, knowing you completely and personally, Jesus prayed for you. And Jesus continues to intercede for you and for me, and sustaining us through his prayer and through his word. Jesus said that his disciples had brought him glory. We say glory, glory, hallelujah, may his glory go, may we give God the glory. But what do we mean when we say glory? What does glory mean? We only know something about what it means by the way that it's continually used. We're told that God is holy. Take off your shoes, you're in a holy place. We're told that we give God the glory when we believe. We give God the glory when we lift our prayers to him. We're told that we give Jesus the glory when we serve him, when we follow his word, when we keep in his will, when we confess our sins. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And Jesus prays for you and for me and all who will believe. But what does he pray for? Do you remember what he prayed for? He said that they will be one. He didn't say so that they will march out in front and lead the rebellion. He didn't say that he was praying for them so that they will become so successful and so completely dynamic that they will just bring everybody into church. What he said was that they would be one. And not just one as a group of Christians, but one as he and the Father are one. One with the Father. One with Christ. One with each other. One with the people in the community that we are to lead to know Christ, that we are to reach out to, that we are to set examples of how to live the Christian life to. One. I'm afraid that the church has watered down this oneness with the word unity, and it comes to be this all-inclusive big tent that accepts everything and tolerates anything. And we are to be tolerant, and we are to be accepted, and we are to be open. But we are to understand that to be one is to be one with God. And that has no room for anything that God does not accept, that God does not love, that God does not want. So we are to be one in a holy community. One only in those things that glorify God, only in those things that glorify Christ. That is our oneness. Don't you remember how the people in the early Christian church described themselves? People of the way. Early Christians were described as people of the way. That referred to the oneness that they belonged to. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they described themselves as people of the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." The way. Christ prayed for the people of the way. Christ prayed for the people who believe in him. Christ prayed with them following the Last Supper, following washing their feet, following breaking bread and sharing wine with them and explaining to them that this is his body and this is his blood, as we will do later in the service. And Christ prayed. There was a recent movie that I'm sure many of you saw called The Bucket List. And it talked about the things that you want to accomplish or you want to do before you die. What are your priorities before you die? What was on Christ's bucket list? Christ knew he was going to die and die very soon, at least in this life. What was on his bucket list? Well, he called his disciples together. He wanted to share time with people he loved and people who loved him. He drove the money changers and vendors out of the inside of the temple. He didn't want his Father's place to be contaminated and corrupt. He taught the disciples one last lesson about humility. He washed their feet. He lowered himself and got on his knees and washed their feet. He explained to them that his body would be given for them and his blood would be shed for them and for you and for me. And he prayed for us. What a bucket list. I'll bet you not many of our bucket lists would look much like that. But we're talking about Christ, aren't we? We're not talking about just anybody. We're not talking about someone that I would expect to emulate, that you would expect to live up to that standard completely. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about God. But if we're talking about God, how are we talking about Him praying for you and for me? If we're saying that there is no hope that we could ever live up to that standard, how is it that He is praying for you and for me to do just that? To be one in Him, to be one with each other, to be one with God, to be one of His people. Do you view yourself as one of Jesus' people? Jesus views you as one of His people. Jesus views you as one of the chosen, one who is called, one whose gifts are to be used for His glory. No wonder so many fell away. No wonder so many fall away today. No wonder so many turn away from the call. Jesus Christ prayed this prayer, and I encourage you to come back later and read it. But He prayed this prayer knowing that He was moments away from being arrested, moments away from being taken and betrayed. And this was on the top of His bucket list, the one last thing that had to be done. We can tell what is important to Christ by what He did, what He said, and when He did it, and when He said it. Tell me, what would you like Jesus to lift you in prayers for? What burden is holding you that you would like to give to Christ? I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to take this card and to write the one thing that you want prayers for, and to place it in the offering plate. There's no need to place your name on it. And then following our service today, as we exit the church, I would ask each of you to take a card from the table. We'll place all the cards back there, and take a card with you, and to set aside time this week to pray for that person's needs, to pray for your brother or sister in Christ, to lift them in prayers, to be one with each other, to be one with Jesus Christ. And may Jesus Christ be glorified. Receive the glory. Amen.